Good afternoon. Please turn to your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. The very first verse of the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." When you have a therefore in the Word of God, it always means that you need to look to what was said before so that you can understand that in the light of the information that preceded the therefore, you need to do certain kinds of things. So I want us to look this evening at this lesson that I'll just entitle Therefore and see the information that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul decided to give us, and then those admonitions that therefore we need to try to put into practice in our lives. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 3, there it says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often have told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Here we see in this particular section of Scripture, it emphasizes that there are those who do not teach the truth, who do not follow the pattern that we see the Apostle Paul putting to practice in his teaching and in the things that he did. He says that he's grieved over the actions of these particular people and has to tell you very frankly that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There is going to be a judgment, and sadly there are people even who claim to be members of the church that belongs to Christ who will be people whose attitudes are not what they ought to be, who do not follow the pattern that we see outlined in Scripture, and who have allowed their citizenship in the kingdom of God to lapse. But he goes on to say, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power he has to subject all things to himself." But here, in spite of the fact that there are those who are not following the pattern, who are not teaching the things that God would have them to teach, in spite of the fact that there is judgment and there is going to be destruction for those who have veered from the pattern of sound teaching that we find in the Word of God, but yet we as citizens of heaven can look forward to the time when the Lord comes back and he makes our bodies even different than they were so that we conform to the body of his glory. And he does this by the exertion of his power to subject all things to himself. There is going to be a judgment, and there is going to be a time in which the Lord is going to come back, and when he comes back, he is going to set everything right. All of the wrongs that we see in the world are going to be made right. All of the things that people have done that have been inconsistent with the Word of God are going to be addressed. We need to understand that and appreciate it and live toward that as citizens of heaven who are looking forward to the Lord's return. Therefore, he begins by saying, in light of the Lord's return, there are certain things that the Apostle Paul wanted the Philippian brethren to do. And he tells them in verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see," The Apostle Paul is in prison at this time, and he is not in a position to be able to see them, but hopes to see them soon. My joy and my crown. What a wonderful illustration of how he views this particular church. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Therefore, in light of the fact that there is going to be judgment, that the Lord is going to come back to render destruction on those that don't follow the pattern, and he's going to transform our bodies into those bodies that are like his in judgment for those that are citizens of heaven, he says, therefore, I want you to stand firm. Be someone who stands firm and doesn't allow anything to be able to affect the faithfulness that you have in your service to the Lord. The world will try everything that it can to knock you down, to keep you from being able to be what you want to be. But our task as Christians is to stand firm, to make sure that as we live our lives, we stand firm on the foundation that God has provided us in His Word, that we stand and don't allow ourselves to slouch. Don't allow ourselves to fall. When we do fall, we get up and we continue to stand as God would have us to stand. Therefore, my beloved brethren, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. To be steadfast and unmovable means the same thing as to stand firm. These are terms that were used sometimes in the ancient world to talk about someone who was in a boxing match. Your task at a boxing match is to be the one who at the end of the match is standing firm, who is one who hasn't been knocked down by the difficulties of the match, but is one who is still standing when your opponent is the one who is on the canvas. We need to make sure that we are people who remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the second chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 10, at the last part of the verse, do you remember? It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. In the light of the judgment, what should we be? We should be people who stand firm, people who are faithful, people who are always doing our best to remain faithful to the end and to be steadfast and unmovable in our service to the Lord. Sadly, the Apostle Paul has told us in chapter 3 about those who were moved, who did not stand firm, and therefore their end is destruction. We need to be people who stand fast for the glory that the Lord has in store for those that love Him. In verse 2, it says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. It's interesting that in letters that generally the Apostle Paul has to sprinkle with not only words of encouragement, but also words of rebuke, we find this being the words of rebuke that we find in the book of Philippians. There are two women who need to be urged to live in harmony in the Lord. And I think we need to understand that this is something that he's not just applying, and that we need not just apply to two women in a situation that we are unfamiliar with, but to recognize that our task is to live in harmony in the Lord, to do the best of our ability, to make sure that our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is one of harmonious love and unity that we show toward one another. It takes no effort at all to tear a church apart. Churches can be torn apart over almost anything, over perceived slights, over situations that people find themselves in where they misunderstand what someone else is saying. And in fact, it is interesting, generally, because we are people who are concerned about what God's Word has to say, when we divide, it's generally not over the real reason. We have to manufacture a biblical reason sometimes when congregations divide. that they believe this and we believe that. When it comes down to the fact that sometimes you have people who just can't stand somebody else that they go to church with. Do you see how sinful that is? We need to do our best to live in harmony in the Lord and make sure that we are the kind of people who are always doing our part to make sure that as we live lives as Christians, we do so in such a way so that it produces peace rather than discord. In the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, do you remember one of the things that has been the flashpoint for the problems that exist at Corinth is the fact that there are divisions among them. And the reason that there are divisions among them is because they are not thinking spiritually, they're thinking carnally. So the real disease is the fact that they have carnal thinking. The symptom is the fact that there are divisions among them. They're not living in harmony in the Lord. In verse 10 of chapter 1, you'll notice there the apostle says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." That seems like a tall order on the surface of it, doesn't it? That you all agree, that you be of the same mind and of the same judgment, that there be no divisions among you. That's kind of hard to manage even among family members, isn't it? Even among spouses. That's the right word. It's not spice, is it? It's spouses. But even among spouses as they live together, it's important to make sure that you live together and try to agree, but it is a difficult task sometimes to agree on everything. The only way that this can be accomplished, as we see in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, is the implied idea that we follow the same standard. If you're following a different set of instructions than I'm following, we're not going to be able to assemble the same bicycle or the same piece of furniture that we have purchased at the store that we're trying to get together. It has to be us following the same pattern. And you remember he talked about the pattern earlier in chapter 3 and verse 17 in Philippians. But here we find a situation in which we find people being told that they need to all agree, there be no divisions among them, and they be complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. You only can do that by looking to the Word of God. By looking at the Word of God and making sure that the Word of God is something that you recognize, is something that was written to be understood so that we can follow His Word, so that we can look at it and come to the same conclusions in reference to what the Lord has told us to do. We need to recognize, as it says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter in verse 3, that we also need to be people who are making sure as we live our lives that we're trying to come to that same kind of harmony by, as it says, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here are two women who are having problems with one another are urged to live in harmony in the Lord. We need to be people who are doing everything that we can to make sure that unity exists, and unity is the watchword of this particular congregation, because there is only one thing that should sever the unity that we have with one another, and that is the Word of God being something that we have to adhere to over our unity with some brother or sister in Christ. You see, our unity ought to be something that, except for that, we do everything that we can to preserve. If it means that I don't get my way all the time, then that's just the way that it is. If it means that I may not necessarily be in a situation to where I'm given the respect that I think that I'm due, then that's not a good enough reason. If it's in a situation to where somebody said something to my child one time and I'm just not pleased with that, we're not talking about those being sufficient reasons to divide the unity that exists in a congregation. We need to be patient with one another. But we need to work hard to maintain the unity that has been built up over many years here in this congregation and doesn't need to be severed by the bad attitude that exists among those who would not value unity as it needs to be valued. In the third verse of chapter 4, it says, "Indeed, true companion, I ask that you help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Here in verse 3, you'll notice he emphasizes that his true companion needs to help these women. And help is an important word. We all need help. If we get to heaven, it's going to be because there were those that helped us along the way. Through an encouraging word, through an opportunity to be able to overcome some difficulty that existed with another brother or sister in Christ, through teaching us and sometimes even rebuking us to point us in the right direction, so that instead of going the wrong direction, we were corrected so that we might be able to do what the Lord would have us to do. You see, there are all kinds of ways that someone can help. In this particular case, it was someone needed to arbitrate between two women who weren't living in harmony, and he says, "You help them." I want you, as members of this congregation, to look around and try to find somebody you can help. But to be able to be in that situation, you've got to know people well enough to be able to see what's wrong so that you might be able to help. Now, that doesn't mean that you go around like a know-it-all and push yourself in on people's situations that are none of your business. But it does mean that when you see a difficulty, you offer to be able to arbitrate in that situation. That you do what you can to try to bring people who are apart together. That if you find somebody who's weak, you try to do something to build them up and make them stronger. If you find someone who's discouraged, know them well enough to realize they're discouraged and try to build them up. When you find someone going in the wrong direction, love them enough to try to turn them around to the right way. You know, it takes absolutely no love at all to let somebody continue to go down the wrong path. It's pretty risky to talk to someone about changing the direction of their spiritual life. They might get mad at you. They might not understand the purity of your motives. They may even talk about you to somebody else, but do you realize that if we continue to watch somebody go off in the wrong direction and we said nothing about it and we could have, we find ourselves being in a situation where we weren't a help, but we were a hindrance to them. A passive hindrance, but a hindrance nonetheless, because we knew we could have done something about it and we did not. Physically, none of us would do this. If you saw children out playing close to the river, and they were just toddlers, and they weren't yours, and you saw them getting out of the water and wading in it and getting into a situation where the current was getting faster and faster, would you allow it to go that far, or would you go and try to rescue that child immediately? Not even knowing who its parents were, perhaps. Not going to its parents first, but doing what you could to help. We'd do that. But you know, when it comes to spiritual matters, sometimes people balk. You know, after all, might make somebody mad. Might break up our friendship. Might put us in a situation to where instead of helping somebody, it could hurt the situation. How much worse can a situation be than watching someone walk toward hell and you not doing anything about it? You know, if someone is standing there and they watch children go off into the river when they could have done something to prevent a tragedy, and they watch it occur, in our legal system, they become culpable. Because they didn't do what they could have done at the right time. You know, we need to understand that in reference to the cause of Christ, We need to be people who stand ready to help, especially provide spiritual help, sometimes even physical help, to be able to help our brothers and sisters in Christ be assisted in ways that they need to be assisted. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, in verse 2, there we find the Apostle Paul, as he emphasizes the importance of this, says, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Therefore, in light of the Lord coming back in judgment, and the Lord coming back in judgment sooner today than it was yesterday, and sooner tomorrow than it was today, if we've got tomorrow, we need to be people who stand ready to assist, ready to help, ready to do anything that we can to serve as an obstacle in a brother or sister's path to hell. And you know, we need to even broaden that spectrum to look out at those in the world that we know who are lost and dying in sin, and realize that the only opportunity they may have to hear the gospel may be coming from your lips. They may never meet a gospel preacher. They may never meet an elder in the Lord's church. But they do know you. Wouldn't it be terrible if you had opportunity, especially as the conversation one time rolled around to the spiritual and you let the opportunity pass? There's a song we used to sing when I was a child. I haven't heard it sung in years. It's called "You Never Mentioned Him to Me." The song goes like this. I'm not going to sing it for you, but I'm just going to quote it. It sounded kind of risky there for a minute. It goes a little bit like this. When in a better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be, if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, "You never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me." I always remember how poignant that song always was when we would sing it. And you know, I think whether we sing that song or not, whether it's even in our book or not, I don't know. But we need to think about that idea, because there are people who we know who are lost. And we need to make up our minds that we pray for opportunities to reach them. Just like hopefully you're doing as you pray for that one person that you wrote their name in your Bible so that you would remember to keep praying for them every day. Seek opportunities. And I believe the Lord of Harvest will give opportunities to be able to teach those people before time ends and their opportunity ceases. We see in verse 4 of the 4th chapter of the book of Philippians, it mentions something else that we need to busy ourselves in doing. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. We've talked a little bit about joy recently and tried to carry with it the idea that it doesn't have anything to do necessarily with happiness. Happiness is something that our ancestors, as they put the English language together, thought occurred because good things happen to you. Joy is something that you can experience even when good things do not happen to you. It is more than just a feeling. It is understanding that the ultimate issues of life have been solved, and therefore we have reason to rejoice. That's why the Apostle Paul in prison can talk so much in the book of Philippians about rejoicing. Not because everything is going his way, but because he knows where he is going. He knows where those who he has converted are going. He knows that heaven is their home, and that their citizenship being in heaven, that one day all of the problems that they have are going to be set right. I was looking at something on the internet the other day, and there's a kind of a bumper sticker phenomenon that goes on in the state of Texas that says, has the flag of the state of Texas with a black streak across it that says, secede. May sound kind of strange to some of you, but that's a pretty big popular bumper sticker in the state of Texas. In down below it, it says, secede, all other issues can be resolved later. Now, whether you think that's a wise idea or not for the state of Texas or the state of Kentucky, I'm not trying to make that particular point. But I am trying to tell you that if you rejoice, you can recognize that in spite of the fact that we live in a world in which we are plagued with problems and difficulties, you rejoice, you put your confidence in the Lord, you make sure that in everything you allow the peace that passes understanding to be able to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and you know all other problems will be resolved by the Lord when He comes back. If that's not a reason to give you joy, I don't know what can. We need to be people who are rejoicing with gladness in our hearts because we've been snatched from the fires of hell and been able to be put in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also, it goes on to tell us in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Do we as Christians have a gentle spirit? Gentleness in the scriptures carries with it the idea of being meek. In fact, sometimes the word is translated meekness. But because of that meekness, a person has an attitude and a spirit that is gentle. There are people that we know of who may be gentle, who aren't particularly humble. The person who has the characteristics described here is an humble person, and that humility shows in everything that they have, even in the consideration that they show for other people. We need to be people that the world knows and the world thinks of as being those that have a gentle spirit, and it is known by all men, all we come in contact with. Are you known for having a gentle spirit? Are you known for being a real booger to deal with? You know, there are some people who call themselves Christians that don't seem to recognize that there is a connection between what we believe and the way that we live. Unless you recognize that connection, you are mistaken. You are one of those people who are headed for destruction rather than those whose citizenship is in heaven. People need to understand that you are different because you're a Christian. You're nicer because you're a Christian. You're more loving because you're a Christian. You're more honest because you're a Christian. You're more patient because you're a Christian. And let me tell you, at least for me, and I'm satisfied for some of you anyway, that is a life's work to be engaged in. To constantly try to make yourself more and more like the Master in that gentle and quiet spirit that the Lord expects us to have. We need to have a gentle spirit so that the world can see Christ in us. Because do you know if the world doesn't see Christ in us, they will not be impressed by the claims we make that we're following the Word of God. Unless they see Jesus living, walking around in us, unless they hear His words coming from our mouths, unless they see that we are nicer than other people are, they will not be impressed with people simply because it has Church of Christ on the sign. We need to be people who live our lives with a forbearing spirit, a gentle spirit. One that shows its humility by understanding that we stand where we stand, not because we are so wonderful or so holy, but because the Lord has made redemption possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that that gentle spirit is seen by everyone. That's why we don't have the option of throwing a fit from time to time, of letting people see the devil work in us rather than the Lord work in us. Because the world is watching, and the world is paying very close attention to what those people who claim to be Christians are doing. In verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Christians need to be people also that aren't anxious. And anxious doesn't mean what we usually use the word for in our culture. Somebody may say, "Well, you know, I'm really anxious for my birthday to get here." Or when you get my age, you say, "I'm not anxious for my birthday to get here." There may be people who say, "I'm really anxious about something happening," as if we are looking forward to it. In the Word of God, the word anxious carries with it the idea of anxiety, of an anxious spirit, of something that is in someone that makes them be guilty of anxious worry as they live their lives. There comes a point in which anxious worry betrays the trust that we need to show in our Lord and shows that we don't have it. I've realized that there are some people who have a personality that is more worrisome than others. But you know, we need to be people that in the final analysis put our trust in the Lord. And you know, that'll get rid of an awful lot of the anxiety that we have. Because you'll notice it says here, "Be anxious for nothing." Now, Paul's in prison. Within a few years, there are going to be even more Christians that are put in prison and persecuted for the cause of Christ. And he says, "Be anxious for nothing." Boy, what a tall order. But be anxious for nothing. Put your trust in the Lord. Recognize that the Lord won't put you in a situation that's greater than you'll be able to handle. And the Lord who puts you in that situation will also give you the strength to be able to overcome it through the trust that you place in Him. There have been a few times when I've thought the Lord had a lot more confidence in me than I deserved. But I think we certainly need to recognize that the Lord is the one who will put His trust in us, and we need to put our trust in Him. Don't live an anxious life. Don't live one in which you are worried by everything that comes along. Because let me tell you, just experience ought to teach you that most of the things that you worry about never come to pass. And many of the things that you could find to worry about are the kinds of things that may not be quite as bad as you imagined. Sometimes even there are situations in which something may occur that you were concerned about, but being concerned about it didn't allow you any ability to prepare for it any better. What we need to do is to be people who put our trust in the Lord to such an extent that it puts us free from so much of the anxiety that exists in the world that plagues many of the people who inhabit it. And finally, you understand that in that same verse, it emphasizes, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We need to be a praying people, a people that recognize that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. People that recognize that in praying to the Lord, we have access to someone who can listen to us at any hour of the day or night and is concerned about us, just as we're concerned about our own children. Can you imagine one of your children calling you at 3:00 in the morning and they're in trouble? And they say, "Dad, I need your help." And you say, do you have any idea what hour it is? But Dad, I'm broke down by the side of the road and it's a real bad looking neighborhood. Do you realize what time it is? Don't call me again at this hour. Slam the phone down. Can you imagine a father doing that? I want my children to call me any hour of the day or night that they need me. And I'll do my best to be there no matter what part of the planet they're on to be able to provide them with help. And if I, as a puny, weak human being, am willing to do that, what do you think the great judge of all of the earth feels in reference to his children? He's there ready to listen. He cares. And we need to be people who pray, realizing that our supplications that are made to the Lord with thanksgiving are ones that are just like a sweet savor before him. He wants us to pray to him. He wants us to make our requests known to him. He wants us to alleviate our anxiety by praying to him. And if we do that, our requests can be made known to God, and the great judge of all of the earth can do what he believes best to solve the problems that we face. And that's so much better than we could imagine as we live our lives. You see, in the light of the Lord coming back, there's a lot of things that we need to do. We need to make sure that we live lives in which we live lives of faithfulness, trying to achieve unity in the local congregation, lives in which we assist one another in everything that we do, lives that are filled with joy and gladness as we show consideration toward one another and trust toward our Heavenly Father. We can't do that, though, unless we live a life of prayerfulness. And finally, as it says in verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord's coming back one day. He's going to punish the wicked, and he's going to reward the faithful. He's going to determine who are loyal citizens in his kingdom and those that are traitors to his kingdom. There are things that we need to do in the meantime. Therefore, we see certain commands that are given in the first seven verses of chapter 4 in the book of Philippians to tell us what we need to do to prepare for the Lord coming back. And we are assured in verse 7 that the peace of God will guard us. Most people in this world have very little peace, because they are seeking it from the bottom of a bottle, or they're seeking it from other human beings, or they're seeking it from some pill that they might take. You know, the peace that we can have is a peace that's greater than all of those things, that surpasses all of your comprehension or the comprehension of anyone else in the world to perceive it. It's one that the Lord is willing to give for those who put their confidence and their trust in him in light of what's going to occur one day in judgment. Are you prepared for judgment tonight? The things that have been said here tonight are things that primarily have to do with Christians, because the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippian church. But you need to understand, if you have problems and you are anxious about many things, especially your soul, if you wind up not having peace in your soul because you don't have things right with God, that could be solved tonight. You can leave this place washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you'll come in faith, show it through repentance, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we can baptize you so that you can leave this place forgiven of all of your sins. And then you can be someone who therefore begins these activities as those that will bolster and build one up and head one down the path toward that peace that surpasses all comprehension, allowing us to be able to look forward to one day being able to be with God forever. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone make things right with God this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.